His power in.
Have to start that, brother.
Us. Devil's mad at us. Let's sing it. Oh, it's in. Yes. Thank you, Lord, for your power. There is power. It's in the name of Jesus. He can break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain, Lord, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. And there is healing, it's in the name of Jesus. And there is healing, it's in the name of Jesus. I know there's
sing it this way tonight. Oh, I can feel my chains, they're falling. Oh, I can feel every chain is falling. Oh, I can feel my chains, they're falling. Come and break every chain, break every chain.
Jesus. Oh, I know there's power. Oh, it's in the name of Jesus. thankful that he's able to come and break every chain that you're facing. Amen. God bless you richly. Good to be in service tonight. And just wanted to say, I think Brother Canwell has a brother with us that's a pastor from Georgetown, Guyana, Brother Maxwell Lee. So good to have you with us tonight, brother. And then I've got a couple of testimonies that we wanted to share. Sister Dinah Beaver had texted and said that her daughter Hannah is doing much better after prayer. So we want to praise the Lord for that. And then Peyton, my little grandniece, had surgery on Monday. And the doctors were very happy with the results. They said when they went in and they just did one little snip on each leg. And when they did, her foot just went out perfectly straight the way it's supposed to be. So we want to praise the Lord for that. And they said, Lord willing, we'll be there Thanksgiving weekend. And the doctor said they expect her to be walking by then. So we praise the Lord. Amen. God's good. And we have several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord tonight. There's quite a few that are traveling. Brother Jimmy and Sister Patty, they're traveling to visit family. And also Brother Joel and Sister Christy traveling. Sister Patty Hansel is going to be traveling this weekend. And then Brother Trevor is traveling to Norway for some services there. And want to remember him in prayer for traveling mercies and also for the services. And have you talked to him? Has he found his luggage yet? Okay. His luggage didn't make it to Norway with him, so we're just pray that his luggage will arrive so he doesn't have to wear the same clothes for a week and a half. But we just believe in that he'll get that tomorrow. So and also Brother Anthony and Jackson, they're not feeling well tonight. Want to remember them in prayer. Also Brother Japheth has a sinus infection. Want to remember him in prayer. And Brother Hoover said, please remember Kayla Davison, a coworker of mine, pregnant with twins, and went into premature labor 8 weeks early. So we want to remember that prayer request tonight. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother David Eplin, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? Amen. I'm always glad when we have testimonies to share before the prayer requests because it builds faith for those prayer requests. But God bless you tonight.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, such an honor to come and approach you again tonight, Lord. Such an honor to be associated with a group of believers and a church that follows your message, Lord, with no compromise. Lord, we have a number of requests. I saw a number of hands go up, Lord, and you know what's behind each and every one of those requests. And especially ask you to be with Brother Anthony and Jackson as they're not feeling well, and Brother Japheth. And please, if you could touch Brother Hoover's co-worker, Lord. And we know that you can and that you will, Lord. And we're looking forward to more testimonies to come from the requests that were made tonight. For the service, Lord, we invite you to come down here and fellowship with us tonight, Lord. We ask you to help us put anything that might be distracting out of our minds, Lord, and to have us open our hearts to receive what you might have for us, Lord. And please touch the minister that will bring the message, Lord. It's not easy, we know, in this day and time. There's so many bad things that are going on out there in the world, and please help us to keep our eyes focused where they need to be on you. Be with us the remainder of the service, we ask. And thank you for it, in Jesus' name.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Stephanie Duval.
God's infallible word. doctrine and reproof, instruction and righteousness, judgment and truth, transforming believers to the likeness of the Son, to walk in love and victory with power to overcome. Blessed are those who have
Sister Stephanie, sure appreciate that. Wonderful. The brothers will please come at this time.
You getting ready to leave this world? Laying up my treasures in that home above. I'm trusting, fully trusting in my Savior's love. Doing what I can for heaven's holy dove. They were in an upper chamber, and they were all in one accord. When the Holy Ghost descended, as was promised by our Lord. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Baptize everyone. Yes, this power from heaven descended with the sound of a rushing wind. Tongues of fire came down upon them as the Lord said he would sing. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Let's stand. Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone. Yes, this old-time power was given to our fathers who were true, and this is promised to believers, and we all may have it too. Yes, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone. Yes, they were
Let's sing this together tonight. Oh, when I rose up this morning, I didn't have no doubt. Oh, I knew that the Lord would bring me out. So I got down on my knees. I said, Lord, if you please. Then I rose up shouting praise and victory. Oh, and victory is mine.
Holy Ghost today is mine.
Oh, you'll say victory is mine. Yes, victory is mine. His victory today is mine. Well, I told Satan, get thee behind. Victory today is mine.
Amen. You thankful for that tonight? God bless you richly. Turn with me, if you would, back into the book of Genesis tonight. Genesis chapter 39. And I want to start at verse 7. And Brother David Eplin didn't know it, but in his prayer he said, I'm thankful to be associated with a group that won't compromise for anything. And he didn't know what my text was going to be. As far as I know, nobody knew, but I want to look at this thought tonight of pressured to compromise. Pressured to compromise. Genesis chapter 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in this age of compromise and in this age when Satan is going about, Lord, just on a rampage trying to destroy, seeking whom he may devour, Lord, I recognize that there's pressures politically, pressures from, Lord, from unbelieving family members, pressures from colleagues at work, pressures from school members, Lord, that are the people that we go to school with, different ones, Lord, pressures and stress and Lord, a constant call to compromise with this or that. But, Lord, I just ask you to help us, Lord, to raise up a standard. Lord, may we stay firm and bold upon the word, Lord, regardless of what comes or goes, regardless of what anyone would say or do. Lord, give us the strength, I pray. Lord, as we look into the scriptures and the quotes tonight for some examples, Lord, I just ask that it would encourage us and help us to recognize, Lord, that it's not an hour to be a compromiser, but, Lord, it's an hour to stand. Lord, to stand for what's right. And I just ask that you give us the strength, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. Amen. And God bless you. You can be seated tonight. As we read this scripture tonight, we want to look at several different characters in the Bible and the message, different situations. But we looked at this character first of Joseph in the Old Testament, how that the Bible said this wasn't just a one-time thing in passing, but it said that she spake to Joseph day by day. This was something that he was facing on a daily basis, constantly. Here he would go to work and try to do his best, but yet this woman was trying to pressure him to compromise not only his beliefs, but the trust of her husband, the trust of his employer in them. And he was constantly faced with this. And many times Satan, you know, when it comes to us, a lot of times if something looks like it's not going to go just the way that we want it to, if we're not careful, we have a tendency to just take it and say, well, I guess that's just what it is. The doctor said this is what it's going to be, and I guess that's what it's going to be. Or the lawyer says this, or the banker says this, or this person says this in the message, or whatever it be. I guess that's just the way it is. And we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to accept our circumstances. But yet, we don't have to accept our circumstances. The scripture talked about the woman that was constantly pressing the unjust judge, and she kept knocking and kept knocking. Brother Branham gives that as an example of the type of person that we should be, that we should cry out to God for things, and just because of our circumstance or what the doctor says or whatever it would be, we don't just have to accept that, but that we should be persistent, we should be perseverant. But many times we find that Satan has that attitude. attribute more than we do many times, and we claim to be a believer, but yet many times his persistence and his perseverance, if we're not careful, he'll outweigh us, and he'll come at us, and he doesn't get tired of knocking. He'll constantly come at you and say, well, you're this or you're that, or you're not this or you're not that, and he'll come day by day, and he'll try to weaken your faith. He'll try to discourage you. If he can't discourage you in your own mind, which Brother Branham said is the greatest battleground that was ever fought anyhow, if he can't come and discourage you in your own mind, then he'll place a thought in a person, maybe a coworker, maybe somebody at your school, maybe somebody at church with good intentions, or maybe somebody in your family, maybe some person around the message, a friend or whatever it would be. He'll place something in their mind to come and begin to chip away at you. And if you're not careful, your resistance and your perseverance will wear down faster than the devil's will if you don't keep up your guard. And so this woman, in trying to do this to Joseph, day by day she persisted, day by day. Maybe she had different approaches and different ideas and different things, and finally she tries to trap him and tells a lie on him and all of these things that take place. Yet in all of that, he didn't compromise with his standards. He didn't compromise his character. He didn't compromise his morals. He didn't compromise on the word of God. He stayed true to what he believed. What an example that should be tonight. Now, there were other characters in the Bible that didn't hold this standard quite as high, and it got them in a lot of trouble. We'll look at Samson tonight in Judges chapter 16. And, you know, by this point, Delilah has come, and he's just begin to be taken in by her beauty. And she's come, and she's asked him three different ways of what his strength is. And every time he comes up with a little story and makes it up and tells her, if you'll do this, bind me with new cords, or bind me with reeds, or bind me with this, bind me with that. And he comes up with all these different little stories. And so she'll bind him. And then once he's bound, she'll kind of let him fall asleep there. And she'll tell some Philistines that are waiting on the outside, said, come on in. And I've got him bound, and he's told me the secret of his strength. And then as they would come in, she would cry out, Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And he would jump up, and he'd just break the bands that he was bound with. And he'd just wipe out this whole group of Philistines. And she'd get to pouting and say, oh, but Samson, you lied to me. And you told me, and you'd think after the third time of this, he would be smart enough to recognize the pattern that this woman was setting for him, that every time whatever he told her, whatever little compromise he began to make with her, that every time she would try to use that against him as an attack against him. But yet, you know, many times we look at Samson, we shake our head and we say, oh my goodness, what a foolish guy Samson must have been. Goodness gracious, to fall for a trap like that after she used the same old tactic on him time after time after time. And here he just keeps revealing more and more to her and compromising more and more. And every time, instead of coming up with a new story, now she actually convinces him to tell her the truth. How on earth could he do it? How could he be so stupid? But yet many times we'll let the devil to come, and he'll try the same old tactics on us, and sometimes we'll fall down, and we'll have to get up and say, God, forgive me. I didn't mean to do that. You know my heart. That wasn't the intention of my heart. And we'll make it right with God. And if we offended somebody else or hurt somebody else in the process, we'll go and make that right with them. And then Satan will come right back around with the same tactic, or maybe a slightly different spin on the same tactic. And if you're not careful, he'll try to keep knocking you down over and over and over again. What's he trying to do? He's trying to see if your resistance is stronger than his resistance. As we've said many times, the devil doesn't care how he gets you. He just wants to get you. And if one tactic doesn't work, he'll come right back around and try another tactic. But the sad thing is, like Samson, most of us, Brother Branham said that each and every one of us that has a punch coming to us, that weak spot that, you know, maybe it's music, maybe it's cutting your hair, maybe it's a lust spirit, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's the entertainment of the world, watching movies or television shows that you know you shouldn't watch, or maybe it's maybe you've got a little bit too flirty of a spirit on you, or maybe you smell a drop of alcohol and you're tempted to go back to that, or maybe it's an old nicotine spirit, whatever it is. Each one, every one of us, maybe you've got a different battle than me, maybe I've got a different battle than you, maybe somebody on this side of the church would look and say, goodness gracious, why would that bother that person? That never has bothered me a day in my life. I wouldn't even have the first inkling to do something like that. Why is that such a battle at them? And they look right back at you and think the same thing about your battle, because that's that's not where their struggle is. But yet if we're not careful, many times Satan will just keep dragging us right back to that old thing and tempting us with it instead of us raising up a standard and saying, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to compromise on the Word of God. I'm not going to compromise on my morals. I'm not going to compromise on my character. I'm going to stand for what's right. No matter how many times you come against me, Satan, I'm going to stand. But yet Satan, through Delilah here, began to wear this man down. And here, even though he's aware that she's done this over and over and all the lies that he's told her, she's come around and tried to use that against him. Oh my, how many times Satan will try to do the same thing to us. He'll try to use the things that you've done in your past. He'll try to come right back around and use that against you. And then instead of saying, Lord, just keep me prayed up and stayed up to where he won't have any more ammunition against me. If we're not careful, he'll just keep piling on more and more and more ammunition against us. Judges chapter 16, verse 15. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Now, she gives him this sob story, this pitiful, oh, how could you say that you love me and not confide this fully? But why didn't he turn it around on her and say, hey, every time I try to confide in you, you turn it around and try to kill me with the thing. Why would I want to share the truth with you? But instead of that, it came to pass in verse 16, when she pressed him daily with her words. Just like this situation with Joseph and Potiphar's wife. She pressed him daily. This wasn't just something when he woke up the next morning and she said, hey, why don't you tell me this again? He said, no, you know, like old President Bush said, you know, he said, fool me once, shame on me, and then he shame on you, and then he got it all mixed up and confused and turned around like I just did. But fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. You know, if you do something to me once and trick me, then that's shame on you. But if you get me the second time, then shame on me for falling for the same thing again twice. But it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Now, I know you brothers can't imagine a woman urging and coming daily and pressing you with something until your soul was vexed to death. I know, you know, we can't even imagine what that would be like, so we'll just try with our imagination to think of what that would be before we get ourselves in trouble tonight. But she urged him daily. See, it was a constant thing, nagging him, please, if you love me, tell me what this would be. And she urged him daily until his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. He just thought, this is just another one of these deals where, you know, she's tried to trap me, but I'm just going to shake myself and I'm going to rip these cords that bind me. But he wist not, the scripture says, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Here he fails time after time after time again, and now his strength is taken from him because he's compromised too far. But I'm so thankful that the story doesn't end there, that there is grace even for Samson. That leaves a little bit of grace for you and me and every one of us that would make mistakes time after time after time again, that even though here this woman had beguiled him, yet he begins to reach back after they've put out his eyes and they've shaved his head, and here he's been just turning an old mill, turning the wheel of the mill around, and they're making fun of him and using him for sport. But he begins to reach back after a while and begins to feel that there's some locks that are beginning to come back out, and he knows that his strength lies in that. And so he cries out, just once more, Lord. just once more. Oh, may one more time, may we begin to reach back and realize, Lord, I know I failed you, but Lord, one more time, give me the strength to defeat my enemies. One more time, give me the victory to stand for what's right. One more time, Lord, give me the victory to press the battle and to take courage, regardless of who compromises or who falls to the left or to the right. Once more, Lord, give your bride the strength to stand. Oh my, Brother Branham says in A Knoweth It Not in 1965, he says, where is a church that stands for a principle? I ain't got a nickel's worth of time for a wishy-washy, give-in, compromising spirit. A woman is a woman, let her be a lady. If a man is a man, let him be a man. Something of principle, something to stand for, something that won't compromise, something that won't just go with the flow or popularity, but somebody that'll take a stand. Now, the pressures to compromise begin to face us at a very young age. You know, we'll have peer pressure, they call it. And your peers, whether they're 3 years old or whether they're 70 years old, each and every one of us have peers, someone of our age, someone of a similar interest that we have fellowship with. And all of us have an influence. Brother Bam talks about the influence of one upon another. Each and every one of us has an influence on somebody. And that influence, it can be used for good, or it can be used for evil. It can be used to encourage somebody in the Lord, or it can be used to try to get somebody to compromise a little bit on something that maybe we just don't feel is as necessary as they do. And so from a very young age, children begin to feel the pressure of, oh, just go do this, it'll be okay. And maybe they get in trouble with their parents, or maybe they get in trouble at school, or maybe they get in a situation that's a danger to their physical life because they listen to the pressures of somebody else trying to get them to compromise a little bit with what they know is right, but yet because, well, won't this be fun, or won't we be cool, won't we be popular, don't you think that everybody will be the talk of the church or the talk of the school or the talk of the town? Oh my, don't be a sissy, just come on and do it. And the pressures begin to cause, even at little ages of 3 and 5 and 7, 9, 11, whatever it would be, begin to compromise a little bit with the foundation of character and morals that their parents have tried to place in them by the word of God and by teaching of a good godly mother or father and the wisdom that they have. And before long, they're being pressured, maybe at a young age, maybe a teenager or whatever it would be, take a little drink of this, or take a little puff of this, or try a little bit of this, or watch a little bit of this. And before they know it, Satan has begun to latch onto them. And maybe it's something that Satan knew, because Satan watches spirits and he watches personalities, and he's had a lot more experience at it than we have. He's had thousands of years. And Brother Bam said that God takes his man but not his spirit, and Satan takes his man but not his spirit. And so those spirits and natures and characteristics are still present. And so Satan, when he begins to watch someone's nature, he can look back into the scriptures or back into history somewhere, maybe in World War I or way back in the ages of the Romans or the Greeks or whatever it be, and he begins to see some similarities between one individual and another, their nature and their characteristics and their struggles, and maybe they've got a temper, or maybe they're stubborn, maybe they're really nervous or whatever it would be, and he begins to remember, oh yes, I remember a guy like him, and this is what really set him off, this is really what tripped him up, and so he begins to try some of these things, and he'll use individuals to apply pressure to that individual to try to get them, just try this, when he knows that it may be the thing that they fight for the rest of their life if they give into that temptation. Maybe they'll constantly fight that spirit for the rest of their life. Doesn't mean that God can't deliver them and give them victory over it, but he knows that that's that one punch that's going to really cause them troubles. And so the pressures of life begin to weigh on these young people. My, how we ought to pray for our young people. of Satan to try to get them. If he can't attack them in their own mind and convince them, oh, you're worthless, or oh, you should try this, or give them a bit of curiosity, oh, don't you think this would be fun or interesting, or wouldn't you like to learn more about this? And he tries to get to them like he did Eve with the curiosity of more knowledge or more experience or whatever it would be. If he can't attack them through their own mind, then he'll bring a buddy or somebody at their job or their school or wherever it'll be to apply a little bit of pressure to try to get them to compromise. Now, I thank God that we aren't alone in this, but that even prophets of God had to face situations like that. Brother Branham, in Life Story, 1951, he's talking about how his dad had a friend that had a really nice boat, and Brother Branham just thought if he could win favor with that man, he would maybe let him take this boat and let him go fishing in it. And so his dad, having a moonshine still, and they had to get bottles and things to put the moonshine in to try to sell it. And so they would go and they'd collect bottles in the fields and the sides of the road and out floating in the river. And so they're going along trying to find bottles one day, and his dad begins to step over a log. Brother Ben tells us in 1951's Life Story. He said, and dad just set his leg across like that to cross over the little blown down tree. And when he did, he stopped and pulled a little flat bottle of whiskey out of his pocket, handed it over to the next man to take a drink, and the other man taking a drink and handed it to me for me to take a drink. I said, no thanks, I don't drink. I was about 8, 9 years old. Nathaniel's age. He just turned 9, October 1st. 8 or 9 years old. And here his daddy, instead of being a good influence on him, instead of trying to give him some good moral support of do's and don'ts, and even if he just said, you know, look, just learn from my mistakes and don't do as I do as I say, none of that. Here he is trying to influence his 8 or 9-year-old son to take a drink of this with him. And so he hands it to him. The man does. He said, no, thanks. I don't drink. I was about 8, 9 years old. He said, what? A Branham and don't drink? Most all Branhams died with their shoes on. So I said, no, sir, I don't drink. My daddy said, no, I raised one sissy. Now, can you imagine the impact? An 8 or 9-year-old boy, and his dad begins to apply the pressure to compromise. Now, his daddy hadn't taught him it was wrong to drink. His mommy hadn't taught him it was wrong to drink. He had no church upbringing, no preacher to tell him it was wrong to drink. But at the age of about 7 years old, at a path that goes right back past Brother Yarborough's house, there was a poplar tree that a voice began to speak to him out of a whirlwind of leaves that was going to take place and said, don't you ever smoke or drink or defile your body in any way, because I'll have a work for you to do when you get older. Now you can imagine as a 7-year-old child what an impact that would have. And he runs back home. He's scared. He said a man spoke to him out of the tree. Now most of us, if something supernatural happened to us like that, you know, we would think in our little human brains, we would think, oh my, I would go back and I'd put a shrine around that tree and I'd go and I'd pray there every day. But Brother Branham said it so affected him that he never went back down that path again the rest of his life. He never went back there. The fear that he felt being a 7-year-old boy and having this voice speak to him out of the tree. And he said, I never went back that way again. Here he was, scared to death. And now he's a year or two later, 8 or 9 years old, and he's with his dad. And, you know, his dad, he wanted to be like his dad, wanted to have muscles like his dad and be strong like his dad and looking up to his dad as any child would do. And now his own daddy, because he won't take a drink, says, no, I raised one sissy. Said, oh, my, a sissy. I said, give me the bottle. And my daddy looked at me. I took the bottle, pulled the stopper out, just as determined to drink it as I am to finish up my service this afternoon. I turned that bottle up and started to take a drink. Now, if it hadn't been for a gift in his life, he would have done the same thing that a lot of you did, and under the pressures, compromised. But because God was protecting him because of a gift that he had, He does something that maybe he didn't do to you when that first person pressured you. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was somebody from church that you thought was just a good old boy, and he began to put some pressure on you to compromise here, compromise there. And, you know, maybe at first you were strong and you said, no, I won't do that. I was raised in a good message home. I'd be ashamed to do that. But as week after week and day after day went by, and they began to add more and more pressure and call you a sissy and say, oh my, even the girls are you know, stronger than you are, and all these different things. And maybe eventually you took that bottle, or you took that cigarette, or you took that magazine, or whatever it was. And from that time, Brother Branham says, and from that time, Brother Branham said, there was a man, they were, I think it was in Pig Alley in France, and they began to walk down. A man that he was with there just wanted to show him how perverted it had gotten. And he said, there was a man laying in the gutter there, drunk. Couldn't even hardly get him to himself, and they shook him to try to rouse him up, to talk to him, and they began to try to ask him what his story was, and he could point and see the bank that he used to be the manager of from the ditch that he was laying in. And he said, but he came home from work one day, and he had a Dear John letter that his wife had left him, and from that time, the pressures of losing this loved one in this way, and he goes and he tries to drink his sorrow away. Let me say tonight, you can't quench a holy thirst with a cigarette, with drugs, with alcohol, with pornography, with whatever it is that you've tried. Nothing will hush that holy thirst for God. And when the most devastating things that happen in our lives, whether it's loss of a loved one or a friendship ending or losing a job or something happening, being exposed on us, and we just want to give up, instead of turning to the one place that can really help us and that can really take away that pain and sorrow and quench that thirst, many times we try to take what we think is the easy route out anyhow, and we run to something of the world that, well, I've always kind of desired this in the back of my mind anyhow. I'll go try this to try to quench that. I'll go try that to try to make me feel better or make me forget about it. And all it is heartache from that time. But then there's others that can point back and say, yes, I went down that path for a while. But then one night I stumbled into a little church or a little mission or a little house service somewhere. And from that time, and what a change that was. Not because somebody peer pressured you into it. Not because somebody said you was a sissy if you didn't serve Jesus. But because there was a call on your heart that God, a deep calling to the deep, was dealing something on the inside of you. But Brother Bam says, a little further in this same sermon, Life Story 1951. And so then when I was standing there and I took the bottle, just as determined to drink it as I could be, and I heard that going. I dropped the bottle and screamed, run up across the hills through the fields, and they laughed at me. They didn't say, "Atta boy, Billy. We're proud of you for taking a stand for your morals. We're proud that you didn't compromise and go the way that we did." They laughed at him. This little 8 or 9 year old boy, and he hears something supernaturally that they can't hear. But it reminds him of something that he'd heard a couple years ago when a voice commissioned him, spoke to him out of a tree to tell him what his work was going to do be when he was older, that he was going to have a gift, that God was going to use him when he was older. And now he hears this same sound. Other men right there, no doubt they didn't hear it, or if they did, they didn't think anything of it, just thought it was a rustling in the trees or whatever it was. But he hears this, and it takes him back to a poplar tree, and he throws the bottle down and takes off running. And instead of rejoicing and clapping, now there may have been rejoicing in heaven. I'm sure the angels of God were standing around and camped about him saying, praise God that he didn't compromise. Thank the Lord that he didn't compromise. And thank the Lord that he protected him and protected that gift. No doubt there was rejoicing in heaven. But back in this dimension on earth, there wasn't rejoicing. There was laughter. If we can only look sometimes into the other dimension and see what's going on, I think we could live our life a little bit better than we do. Again, Life Story 1959. Now he's gone on and he's seen the effects that this lifestyle has had on women in the city, and how that They would take married women out there and get them drunk and have to sober them up to give them coffee and things to sober them up to get them back to their husbands. And so he has this view of women and what type of caliber that they are. But then he meets this girl and, you know, he's a young man and his buddy's got a Model T Ford and they're going to go out on a date. And so as any young man, he begins to get interested. And my, he said she had eyes like a dove and he was, you know, just had his heart set on this little girl. And they go out in the Model T Ford, and they've got it all worked out. They're going to stop and get them a hamburger and a soda. And they've saved up their nickels, and they've got enough for gas and to get them a hot dog and a soda. And they're out on a date with their girls. And all of a sudden, he comes back to the car, and there his little dove sits smoking a cigarette. He said, in Life Story 1959, I was standing on the fender. They had a running board on the old Fords, you remember, and I was standing on that fender, sitting in the back seat, she and I, and she said, "You mean you won't smoke a cigarette?" Said, "And we girls have got more nerve than you have." I said, "No, ma'am, I don't believe I want to do it." She said, "Why, you big sissy." Oh, my, I wanted to be Big Bad Bill, so I sure didn't want nothing sissy. See, I wanted to be a prize fighter, so that was my idea of life. So I said, "Sissy, sissy," I couldn't stand that. So I said, "Give it to me," my hand out. And I said, "I'll show whether I'm a sissy or not." Got that cigarette out and started to strike the match. Now I know I'm not responsible for what you think. I'm just responsible for telling the truth. When I started to strike that cigarette, just as much determined to smoke it as I am to pick up this Bible, see, I heard something going, whoosh. I tried again. I couldn't get it to my mouth. Then I got to crying. I throw the thing down. They got to laughing at me. And I walked home, went up through the field, sat down out there crying. And it was a terrible life. Oh, my. The life of an unrepented child of God. What a terrible life. The life of an unconverted child of God, that there's conviction down on the inside that's telling you, you shouldn't do that, don't do that. This voice, this conscience telling you, don't compromise, don't do it, but yet not fully surrendered to Christ yet, not fully having a conversion. What a terrible life that it is. Most of us know what that's like from some point in our past. Or maybe some of you sitting here tonight, maybe you're still struggling with that you know there's a deep calling to the deep, but you haven't fully surrendered whatever it is that Satan's trying to attack you with. And so there's this constant pull to compromise, a pressure to compromise. That didn't stop when he got converted, that there was no pressures, that there was nobody trying to get him to compromise. He said in 1958 in the sermon called Life, he said his old men, or I'm sorry, that's not the quote I was looking for. Give me just a moment. We'll get that one in a minute. My brain is going ahead of my slides. The Church Choosing Law for Grace, 1961. He said, one great man of a great organization said, "Brother Branham, if you'll just compromise on a few things, we'll fly you to the main nerve centers of the world in our planes and let you preach. If you'll just come and join up with us." I said, "Shame on you." A man of dignity and honor with a doctor's degree would ask a servant of God to compromise on his word. I said, "If I'm wrong, then you take the scriptures, show me where I'm wrong." I said, "God, how could you do a thing like that, brother?" He bowed his head and he said, "I believe you're a man of God." Said, "My wife would have died years ago. She was the worst cancer case I ever seen." Said, "You spoke her and called her out in the audience like that by the Holy Ghost." Said, "I believe." And I said, "Then you ask me to compromise? That don't beat in my veins. No, sir, I'll stay with the word if I die in the pulpit." Still, here he comes to Christ, and now a minister of the gospel, now God using him to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and still the pressures to compromise. A man come and said, "Hey, if you'll just compromise a little bit, just don't preach on the women so hard, just don't teach that serpent seed stuff, just don't do this and that, and, you know, just compromise a little bit over here and there, you know, we'll put you in, your name in lights, and we'll hit all the hot spots and the nerve centers, and we'll fly you around in a plane, take you here, we'll build you a $1 million tabernacle, we'll do this, we'll do that." Oh, my, don't think that the devil doesn't still talk like that. that he won't still try to get you to compromise just because you've come to Christ. Now, the battle may not be cigarettes and alcohol and drugs and all that. It may be something a little bit more spiritual than that, that, oh, if you'll just join our group, or, oh, if you'll just say this, or, oh, if you'll just stay off of that stuff, if you just won't teach on this certain thing, or if you'll just see it the way that we see it, then we'll draw our circle bigger. If you'll just come our way, then we'll draw the circle bigger and we'll include you. But if you don't, what is it? A pressure to compromise. Brother Ram says in Life in 1958, his old brother Methodist preacher friend of mine by the name of Kelly, and he used to sing a little song, "We let down the bars, we let down the bars, we compromise with sin. We let down the bars and the sheep got out, but how did the goats get in? It's because we let down the bars. You're supposed to be a different people, a peculiar people, a called out people, a separated people, a people walking after the things of the Spirit, not things of the flesh. Oh, we used to be down on the corner with a guitar and some salvation." Now, Brother Arnie, I know we don't hear that quote a lot around here, but Brother Bram said it whether people like it or not. "We used to be down on the corner with the guitar and salvation, and today we're in a great big swell, $500,000, $2 million cathedrals with a big bunch of creeds like the old cold formals we used to talk about. We used to say, oh, the Methodists and all the Pentecostals and all this and all that, but now Satan creeps in a little closer than that. He creeps in a little closer than that, and now there's a call to compromise. Depending on where you're at in your life, there is constantly a call that Satan trying to pressure, trying to get you to compromise. Maybe it's just a little child. Maybe he's trying to pressure you. Oh, your parents won't get you this toy or get you that piece of candy. Just swipe it off the shelf. Nobody will ever know. What is it? A pressure to compromise. And then as you get a little older and he begins to pressure you as a teenager to do all the things that the teenagers are doing, a pressure to compromise. And then you give your heart to God. You think, oh, thank God he's coming. He set me free from all those things. And then a little bit of a religious spirit tries to come in and say, just compromise a little bit. Surely the, you know, like the serpent said to Eve, surely God didn't mean it that way. Surely God won't do this. And so now the pressure comes. Surely Brother Branham didn't mean that. Or surely the Bible doesn't really mean that. Surely the way that you interpret what Paul said there, surely that's not what it would mean. And a little bit of a pressure begins to come to compromise because it would be more popular. And you'd be more accepted. You'd be more accepted with your nominal friends, or you'd be more accepted in message ranks, or you'd be more accepted with your family or your coworkers or your buddies if you just compromise with the truth a little bit. And when some of these things come up, you know, just be quiet. Don't tell people what you believe. Don't stand for the truth. Just sit there and listen to what they have to say. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm tired. I'm just about tired of just sitting there and listening to what people have to say. He said, oh, but Brother Nathan, we're supposed to be humble and we're supposed to be meek. Amen. And we're supposed to stand for the truth. Amen. You can still be humble and meek and stand for the truth. You don't have to yell and scream and jump up and down and punch somebody in the teeth to share them the truth. You don't have to talk to them like they're an idiot or like they're some little grade schooler or something. You don't have to do that. You can still be humble and meek and say, brother, I love you, but I disagree with you as far as the east is from the west. And I'll be praying that the Lord opens whoever's eyes is blinded because one of us is apparently. You can say things like that. You can take a stand for what you believe. Right. Amen. Some of you are laughing because you've probably told people things like that recently. Because of a pressure to compromise. Oh, but surely this and surely that and surely this brother doesn't mean it this way and surely this isn't that and surely wouldn't it just be easier to go with the flow? Yeah, if you want to get washed along the tide with the rest of the trash, just go along with the flow. That's what happens, you know. You go down here to the river when we've had a big storm, big flash flood or something, and you go down to the Ohio River and you look, and you can see all of Cincinnati's trash, you know, limbs and bottles and logs and trees and big piles of different trash and things. What's it doing? It's floating down the river with the tide. But you'll never see trash swimming upstream against the tide, going the path of it'll go the path of least resistance, but you'll never see it struggling to go upstream. Oh, my. Well, it's Wednesday night. Brother Bram says again, the way back, 1963,
The people say, I have to do this to keep my standard with the people. You don't have to do it. It shows a shallowness. It shows a cowardliness. And a preacher that'll stand in the pulpit and compromise on the principles of Christ because some bunch of bishops dominate him and tell him, you have to do this or we'll put you out of fellowship. You're a coward. Stand there, tell the truth no matter what the price is. Now, of course, today we have bishops rise up all around the message, not just in the United States, but overseas and different countries. And they want to tell the people where they can preach and when they can preach and how much they can preach and what they can preach and if they can preach and all these different things. He said, you coward. What would he say today? I think he'd be pointing out a lot of cowards in the message that won't take a stand for what they believe because their circle, their group, their fellowship, their organization, their whatever their thing that they've got behind, whether it's some group that's behind some specific doctrine or whatever it be, oh, maybe they've got a spot where they can preach some big revival meeting that year if they just go along with what the rest of the group says. You know, Micah went down there and they said, Micah, this is what I just shared the quote with the brothers a few days ago. Micah went down there and they said, oh, Micah said, if you'll just say what we say, you know what? We'll even give you your fellowship card back. We'll let you come back and just say what we say. Just go with the flow, Micah. But there was something about it, just like another true prophet of God in this age. He said, it's just not in my veins to compromise. Oh, I pray that God will rise up more and more around the message that they just don't have it in their veins to compromise. Amen. A deceived church by the world, 1959, he said, I don't care if I have to stand alone with nobody but God alone. I'll preach the truth of God's Bible and stand for it. If I die, I'll stand for the truth. Certainly, we want truth. I'll measure up not according to the church, but according to the Word of God, I want to measure up. Again, straight as the gate, 1959, he said, look, when David was told of his sin that he done, quickly he repented and God loved him for it. Oh my, you mean David made a mistake like he did and God still loved him? Yes, absolutely, because he repented of it, he said. And God loved him for it. You tell them of their sins and they'll say, I'll never darken the door again. Why? They got plenty of places to go. They can go to those old illegitimate dens that'll put up with such. That still happens around the message too. Oh my, you preach on us, you get on our pet doctrine, or you get on our little thing that we like to do, our little worldlyism, we'll never come back. We'll find a church that don't preach on it. Go right ahead, there's plenty of them. Oh my, maybe they don't even have the full name of the message, but they're kind of associated around the message and you can sleep at night because of that. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. They got plenty of places to go. They can go to those old illegitimate dens that'll put up with such. But it's time that preachers put on the full armor of God and preach the word without compromising gospel. Amen. The word without compromising, not, oh, well, what if it offends Sister So-and-so's cousin? And what if it offends Sister So-and-so's aunt? And what if Brother So-and-so gets on and hears the service? What will he think? No compromise. No watering it down. We didn't follow a message that where he got up and he said, well, you know, this is a Pentecostal church, so I'll hit the Baptists and the Methodists and the Catholics real hard, but I won't get on the Pentecostals. No, he didn't do that. He didn't even do that in his own church. Go back and listen to a few of the tapes. I was searching some different quotes today, and quote after quote after quote kept coming up. He when he was in the Pentecostal churches, he preached on the Pentecostal churches, and when he was in the Branham Tabernacle, he preached on the Branham Tabernacle, and if he was here tonight, he'd preach on Church of the Open Door. Amen. He wouldn't just make us all feel comfortable and hinky-dory and all go out and say, boy, he sure got the rest of them, but he didn't touch us. You remember that woman, one woman felt that way in the meeting, said, oh, Brother Branham, said he felt like he'd preached on everything that he could think of and said, oh, Brother Branham, you sure didn't get on me tonight. He said, well, you must be a godly woman. And Brother Branham said, another man walked up to him and said, Brother Branham, there's just one thing you failed to touch on. He said, what was that? He said, gossip. She's the biggest gossip in all the country. So we don't come to church to feel good, just for, you know, to have a little service and oh my, he sure got Brother So-and-so that I don't agree with, and he sure got this church over there, and he sure got this church. But let's bring it home to us tonight. Don't compromise. Don't compromise just because it's going to make Thanksgiving dinner a little awkward. Oh, glory. Can you imagine Peter and Paul going into Peter's hometown there, and Peter says, "Now, Paul, now listen, don't get on some of that stuff on the Jews. So I got to come back here for holidays and things, and for you don't get on that stuff this week. So just preach something. I get on the Gentiles really hard because they'll amen that, and preach on the Romans. They'll just they'll amen. They'll be swinging from the chandeliers, shouting hallelujah." You think Paul would have compromised, or Peter, just because it might hurt somebody that they used to go to school with, or one of their coworkers, or one of their family members' feelings? They said, look, they didn't go with the intention to try to hurt somebody's feelings. They didn't go with the intention to try to upset somebody, but they were going to stand for the truth. If the truth was in question, they were going to stand for it. If it meant getting beat, if it meant getting put in jail, if it meant getting their head chopped off, you think they was concerned about a little dinner somewhere? A little awkward moment with somebody, they said, here, let me just lay it on the chopping block right here. That's why when some of these brothers get to name calling around the message and calling this one's a Demas and this one's a this and this one's a fanatic, this one's a backslider and this one's an old serpent seed and this one's that, I say, you better be careful about those things, because some of these men would literally lay their neck down like Paul and Silas on a chopping block and give their life for this message. Oh, I could make a few of you real happy, maybe not even the ones here tonight, maybe just make the Sunday morning crowd happy, but I could make some people happy if I dig a little harder and call a few names and point a few things out a little more specifically, but God didn't call me to do that. I thank God that he didn't call me to do that. There's brothers around the message that apparently they feel like he called them to do that, and that's between them and the Lord, but he just called me to deal with spirits. And, spirits don't just hang out in Jeffersonville and New Albany, but spirits are all over the world. And a lot of the things that we face right here locally, I know some of the things are a little bit more predominant because we're in one of these, as Brother Branham, what did he just call it, one of the nerve centers? I guess we're in one of the nerve centers of the message here in Tucson and some of the different places. But these same spirits are all over the world. So I don't feel like I've got to get up. And there's plenty of brothers that I disagree with, but I don't got to get up and call their names. We just deal with the truth. And this is what Brother Branham said. And this is what he said to watch out for. And this is the spirits he said to discern. And we keep putting that before the people. And that should take care of things. Amen. That should take care of things. We don't have to get nasty. And we don't have to make a name for ourselves of we're against this one or we're against that one. I'm against one person. You know who that is? The devil. Amen. I'm against him 100%. I'm for one person 100%. And that's the Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, want to know the group that I'm for and the group that I'm against? I'm for Jesus and I'm against the devil. And if they're being anointed of Jesus, then I'm for them. And if they're being anointed of the devil, then I'm against them. You say, how do you tell? By their fruits you shall know them. And just because they're being anointed, Brother Bam said, all of our actions are anointed either from above or from below. And hey, my wife can tell you there's sometimes that I'm anointed from this direction and there's a few times I'm anointed from that direction. You say, Brother Nathan, you're a pastor. Well, let me talk to your wives after service, and we'll see if they feel the same way or if I'm just the only one. Sometimes we allow the pressures of life that we get dragged down. We do things that we have to apologize for, repent for. None of us here is an angel tonight. Amen. But thank God. But I want to be anointed from above. Completely and wholly every moment that I can. If I get dragged down, I want to repent of that quickly. Say, Lord, forgive me that I got upset. Lord, forgive me that I slammed that door. Lord, forgive me that I did this or that. Lord, help me. Amen. So just because someone, maybe you disagree with them, you say, well, I don't see it the way that they do. So I believe they're being anointed from that direction, Brother Nathan. Well, don't just count them out. That doesn't mean maybe 5 years ago you was being anointed from that direction. Amen. God keeps his word. Part 2, 1957. He said, I'd rather preach to two people and be true in the sight of God than to stand before 10 million and have to compromise. Oh my. Well, it may get to that point. I don't think it'll get to the 10 million part, but it may get to that point where it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. I don't know what'll take place. But all I know is I'd rather preach to just a handful and be able to preach what was on my heart and not compromise, than to get up to a mega church and say, God bless everybody. you all are just a bunch of saints. But let me tell you, this church down the road here, we're going to talk about them tonight and really nail them to the wall. And everybody just rejoice and oh my, and tell you how that God's going to bless you and give you more money and give you a better job and give you the newest car and the biggest house and all this. And everybody just say, oh, glory be to God, and compromise. Oh, I know I could have a lot more people probably. I could probably go out here to the denominations and with the little gift that the Lord's given me, I could probably have a big old church, Brother David. And I could probably have, you know, a biggest house in New Albany and some of the nicest cars and all that, but to compromise and send my soul to hell, no thanks. No thanks. To gain the whole world and lose your soul, what good would that do me? He said, I'd rather preach to two people and be true in the sight of God than to stand before 10 million and have to compromise or to do something contrary to hurt my Lord Jesus, to do something against his kingdom. I'd rather stand and preach the true word than to have any organization of my own. Amen. It's not easy to make statements like that. It's not easy to stand in the place that he stood. It's not easy to do some of the things that we do here locally, not just this church, but other brothers and other congregations, and to stand in the pressures of life and the pressures of the enemy coming in. There's many times, Brother Yarbrough, I'd like to just say, here's the keys, Brother Layton. I'm going to Hawaii. Here's the keys, Brother Trevor. Here's the keys, Brother Arnie. You have it. I'm taking an early retirement. There's many times that the flesh of Nathan Bryant would love that, but that's not what God called me to do, at least not yet. What's that in your hand, 1955? He said, I'd rather lay on my stomach and eat soda, crackers, and drink branch water and preach the true word of God if I have to preach it on the street corner, than to compromise with the devil and live in the best palace that they have had and have to compromise. Preach the truth. I'd rather wear a hand-me-down suit and my shoes gone off my feet and preach the gospel and tell the truth about it the way God writes it in here than to compromise with the devil and take a back seat. Amen. He said, be honest with people. Preach the gospel. That's what God said. Let the chips fall where they will. That's the thing to do. Amen. That's what I'm trying to do with the best that I know how. Amen. Every service, get up and whatever God has for us, I just want to lay it out there in the way that God brings it. I don't want to compromise as well. We've got this visitor this service, and we've got this person here this service, and we've got a family member coming this service, and so I better be careful about this and that. No, I'm just going to lay it the way that the Lord leads, and if that offends somebody, then I apologize that you got offended, but I don't apologize for the word. I don't apologize for anything that Brother Branham said or anything that the scripture said. I don't apologize for any quote or scripture that I've read or anything that I've said, if it was truly the anointing of God under the anointing. I don't apologize for any of that. Amen. And I'm not going to apologize for it. I've apologized for a lot of things in my life. I've had to, because, you know, I was born with all these characteristics and things that sometimes I do things I've just got to go and apologize to somebody for it. But I don't apologize for that. I don't apologize for anybody that I prayed for. I don't apologize for anybody that I've tried to help. I don't apologize for anybody that I've tried to befriend or tried to witness to. I know sometimes when you try to extend and draw the circle bigger, some people say, well, bless God, they're not part of our group. You mean you'd fellowship with Brother Lee? He's part of that group. You'd fellowship with Brother Yarbrough? He's part of this group over here. I'll fellowship with anybody that'll be have the spirit to open their heart to fellowship, whether they're a Jehovah Witness or whether they're a Seventh-day Adventist or a Catholic or an old sinner out here on the street. If they want to talk about the Lord for a few minutes and not get mad and scream and holler or cuss me out, I'd be happy to talk to them and fellowship with them a little bit about the Lord. Amen. So I don't apologize for friendships. I don't apologize for anybody that we try to help, that anybody, any sinner that would walk in here. I know a lot of message churches, they ban people, you know, if they don't fit a certain mold, and whether they're a ranked sinner or whether they've been in the message for 50 years. But these doors are open, as far as I know, except to two people right now. You know about that situation, just because they want to come in and try to disturb the church service. And I'm not going to let them do it, because I figure, why waste our time and cause a scene? But as far as I know, other than that, these doors are open to anybody, whosoever will let him come. And if they'll repent and make that right and come in and not disturb the service, I'll let them in. But the doors are open. Somebody might walk in here and might not be dressed the way that you're used to. They might not look the way that you're used to. They may not act the way that you're used to. But until they do something that is going to hinder the service and make us take them out of here, if they want to come and sit and behave themselves, I'm going to allow the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit to try to work on them. You know, the Holy Spirit is remember, it was the mark that was set on those was the ones that sighed and cried for the abominations in the city, the ones that was concerned about lost souls. Brother Branham said, if I never have any other gift, just a burden for lost souls is what he would pray for his church. But, you know, sometimes somebody comes in, they don't look like we expect, and we say, goodness gracious, you mean you'd let somebody like that in? Absolutely. Absolutely. If they come for a few months and they're still living and acting and dressing like that, then we'll talk to them and say, hey, you've been around for a while. Don't you kind of get what's going on here and what we believe? But until then, you got to give somebody a chance to understand a little bit. You got to give somebody a chance for the Lord to do something with them. I thank God that he gave me a chance. I thank God that he was long-suffering with me. There was a few times, Brother Hoover, that I slipped into the back of the tabernacle that Brother Collins probably thought, oh, goodness gracious, what's he wearing and what's he doing and what's he thinking? There were a lot of times as a young man, I know time's already run out and my watch has already gone off, but man, I'm feeling good just talking to you tonight. So I don't know if you're feeling good or not, but I'm feeling good. So there were a lot of times as a teenager, you know, a lot of you that came from the tabernacle, you know how it was back then years ago. And you know, we thank God we don't deal with that here, but we'd have a communion service. And when it came time for the silent prayer, you know, you'd hear it sound like a herd of cattle going out, the seats going up and people walking out and leaving because they didn't believe in taking communion or wasn't living where they should be to take communion. And I thought, you know, I think, well, why didn't they just stay home? But a lot of times I was one of them, Brother David. And we was out there fellowshipping in the parking lot, having a good time, talking about baseball games or movies or whatever, while everybody else was in there praying and going to the altar and taking communion and foot washing. I think, goodness gracious, what were we thinking? But I thank God that we've got a group of people that the majority of the people come on communion night and take communion and foot washing. And when we dismiss for the foot washing or the communion or the silent prayer, whatever it be, the only people that usually leave is somebody that's either got a problem with their foot or a sickness in their body or something like that, and they go on. But we don't have a mass exodus at the end of the communion service and think, well, a lot of full trays left tonight. So I thank God for that, for a group of people. Amen. I thank God, but I thank God too that he allowed me to get to a spot to where he could use me. I thank God he allowed me to get to a spot to where I was desperate enough to want him more than I wanted other things. Amen. If you're one of his, he'll let you get to that place. Amen. As I've said before, we can come the easy way or we can come the hard way, but if you're his, he'll get you one way or another. Amen. He'll find you somewhere. He may be able to find you at a young age on a church pew somewhere, and you just submit and yield yourself to him and bypass a lot of heartaches. Or he may have to track you down somewhere in a gutter or a bar stool or wherever it'll be, but he'll find you somewhere if you're his. Amen. Aren't you thankful that he found you?
Amen.
Amen. I'm thankful that he found me. Amen. God bless you. Let's bow our heads tonight. If the musicians would come. Lord Jesus, help us, Lord, as we looked at these quotes and scriptures tonight, and I've tried to express what you laid on my heart. Lord, if I didn't do it in the way that you wanted me to, then, Lord, I just ask you to help me, continue to mold me and make me. But, Lord, I've tried to yield and tried to just get myself out of the way tonight so that you could say whatever you would to the people, Lord, and through the Word, as we looked into the quotes and scriptures, expressed something that would instill a desire in them to stand uncompromising. Lord, there's so many pressures to compromise in this age, but Lord, help us to stand for what's right. Lord, help us not to do it out of an arrogant spirit that we're right and somebody else is wrong, but Lord, help us to do it in love, that Lord, we're just thankful that you've called us, you chose us, and you brought us to a place where you could use us. In whatever capacity it would be, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, we love you. Lord, we're so unworthy, but yet you found us. Lord, maybe different ones of us. You found us different places, maybe at different churches, maybe different walks of life. Maybe many were backslid. You found them wherever they were at in their walk, Lord. Maybe they were struggling with some besetting sin or whatever it would be, Lord, but you found us and you brought us a mighty long way, Lord. We're so thankful tonight. Now, Lord, help us not to look at somebody else and think, well, just because they're not as far along as us, that they're not going to make it. But, Lord, help us. Help us to draw that circle bigger, Lord, to where we can have a handout to help somebody and encourage somebody. Maybe if they don't see it just exactly the way we see it or do it exactly the way that we do it, Lord, help us still to reach out in love and just let that person know that we care and we're praying for them. And help us to be a help and an encouragement. Help us not to be somebody that would just push somebody down or reject them because they didn't fit our mold or see things eye to eye with us. Lord, oh, if you had done that, then who would you have chose? Lord, we all were in some fallen condition when you found us. But Lord, you picked us up out of the miry clay and you begin to take us back to the potter's house and remold us into the image that you had for us. Lord, no doubt, talking tonight, some of the things that was discussed, Lord, maybe it's right where some people are right now, things they're dealing with, pressures in life, pressures to compromise their morals or pressure to compromise their character, pressures to compromise on their stand of the word. Maybe it took them back to times gone by of the times where they were pressured into things and regrets that they have, Father, but may we not just stay dragged back into the past, Father, but forgetting those things, may we press forward to the mark of the high calling. Lord, may we, as we spoke of Samson, may once more, Lord, your presence just come and instill something in us. Help us to give it everything that we have, Lord. Help us not to compromise. Lord, not to compromise with the world or to compromise with things of the world that would drag us down and rob our victory. Help us not to compromise because of religious spirits that would try to pressure us to compromise with the word. But Lord, help us to stand for the truth, Lord. Help us to stand for your word. Help us never to be ashamed of you, Lord. Oh, with all that's within us, Lord, we want to stand for you tonight. Lord, as you said there, the dream you gave that man, you said, he stood for me on earth, so I'm going to stand for him now. Lord, may we stand for you here so that you'll be standing for us on that day, Lord, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, I'll stand for Jesus. Let the world go by. I'll claim his promise. He will supply. Oh, we'll walk together, my Lord and I. Oh, I'm gonna stand sing it this way tonight. Oh, don't leave me alone, Lord. Lord, don't leave me alone. Don't leave me alone, Lord. Don't leave me alone, Lord. And while I'm on this pilgrim journey, sing it again tonight. Just walk with me, Lord. Oh, walk with me. Walk with me. And while I'm on this pilgrim journey, spread your wings, little eagle, and fly. You were born for the valley. Yes, you were born for the sky. Don't let your trials get you to the ground, mount up with wings, little eagle, and fly. So just spread your wings, little eagle, and fly. You were coming for to carry me home.
coming after me, just coming for to carry me home. Oh, swing low, sweet chariot, just come. Oh, swing low, sweet chariot, just coming for to carry me home.
Amen. God bless you. We have Brother Hoover dismiss us in prayer.
Just wanted to give you a praise report. About 8:30, my phone buzzed, and I got two pictures of a little boy and a little girl. The lady that we prayed for that works in the pharmacy with me, it's actually the gentleman that owns the pharmacy, it's his daughter-in-law. They had to go through some extraordinary circumstances for her to even be able to have the babies. She's had a very difficult pregnancy, and she started into labor 8 weeks early. But there's two little babies at Baptist East tonight. I thank you for your prayers for Kayla. And I know that she appreciates it. They're in ICU. I don't know any details, just that River and Hunter are here, is what they said. So appreciate your prayers. God is a prayer-answering God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to serve a God that hears and answers prayer. Lord, you don't always do it the way we would have it done. But Lord, you do hear us and you do answer prayer. I thank you, Lord, for a church that believes in prayer. I thank you for a pastor that believes in not compromising and preaching the truth. I thank you, Lamb of God, for speaking to our hearts tonight through the Word. Heavenly Father, how much you love this little bride. Our hearts are overwhelmed. We ask that you would take this that's been spoken, Lord, to the three-year-old tonight, as Brother Nathan said, to the 70-year-old tonight. Lord, may we anchor onto your word and stand for what we believe in, regardless of how much Satan comes against us and tries to get us to compromise. Lord, you're not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what our age is, it's our faith in your word and our stand on that word. We ask that you would go with us now as we leave this place. May we have fellowship in the Holy Spirit. May we fellowship around your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
God bless you, saints. Let's sing it as we go. Greet one another.
Swing low, sweet Jesus.